We're going to read from God's Word now. It's found on page 939, the letter of Paul to the Romans, and it's chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, I wonder if you can open your Bibles in Romans chapter 1, passage that we read earlier on page 939. In the year 386 AD, in a garden in Milan, in Italy, a young North African who was visiting there overheard some children playing in a garden next door to where he was staying. The young man was in turmoil of soul. He felt the weight of the guilt of his sin. He'd lived a very immoral life. He was a self-confessed womanizer, and he'd lived a very immoral life for those years up until he was there in Milan, and he was afraid. He was afraid of dying. He knew that he wasn't ready to meet his maker. And as he was in the garden there, he overheard some children playing. And part of the game that they were playing was to call out two words in Latin. Tolle lege, they called out, which simply means take and read. He says in his testimony, and in the story that he writes, he says that those words seemed almost as though they came from heaven itself. He picked up a book that was very near to him, and it was the book of Romans, the book that we're looking at here this morning. And as he opened the book of Romans, he read from chapter 13, two verses which say, in the end of chapter 13, it said, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." After having read those words, he said, "No further would I read, nor needed I." For instantly at the end of that sentence, it was as though a light of utter confidence shone into my heart, and all the darkness of uncertainty vanished in a moment. He was converted. He was never the same again. And he became one of the greatest theologians of all time. His name, of course, was Augustine. 1100 years later, a young law student in Germany decided to become a monk. He had lost his closest friends, and he had nearly died himself twice. And in the fear of death, when he was on a ship in a terrible storm, in the fear of death, he made a vow to God. He said, "Lord, if you save me from this situation, I'll become a monk." And that's exactly what he did. But for years, even as a monk, he was still plagued in his heart and knew that he wasn't ready to meet his Maker. He found no peace in all of the religion and all of the rituals that he went through as a monk and so on. He found no peace until one day he was meditating on the passage that we've just read. And he got to verse 17 of Romans chapter 1 and he read these words, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And again, a light dawned upon him. He himself said, "When I saw it, I felt as though I was born again and as though I had entered open gates into heaven itself. From that moment on, all the scripture became different. It came alive." Of course, you know I'm talking about Martin Luther, the great reformer. And so really began the Reformation, what we now call the Evangelical Reformation. Well, we could go on. There are so many examples of people who have come to know the Lord through this book of Romans. I don't know if anybody here would put their hand up and say that this was the book that spoke to them. If not, let me be the only one. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. Sitting at home, reading chapter 3 of Romans, and the light dawned. The light just came upon me. I realized that I was a sinner and I needed the Savior. And here he was presented before me in the book of this wonderful book of Romans. And it's been used by God to open the eyes of so many people, hasn't it, down through the years. We could say, couldn't we, really, that this book of Romans has been used by God literally to change the world. If it saved a man like Martin Luther, who then led to the Reformation, which has affected the history of England and so many different parts of the world since then, this book has been used by God to change the world. Why? Because it tells us how to get right with God. And that is our greatest need. How can we, sinners though we are, stand before a holy God and be acceptable in his sight? I don't know if you realize it, but that is the greatest question that anyone can possibly answer. That is the most important question that any one of us needs to answer for ourselves. How can we as sinners stand before a holy God and be acceptable in his sight? Well, this book of Romans tells us. And I want to spend some time going through this book of Romans with you on Sunday mornings. We're not going to go through verse by verse. We're not going to try and look at this book in every detail. Of course, many of you will be familiar with the books of sermons that were printed, sermons by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He spent 13 years and he preached every week for 13 years on the book of Romans in Westminster Chapel. And they're wonderful sermons, they're wonderful books to read. But I'm not going to even try to do anything similar. I don't think I'd be able to keep your attention and your interest. And all I want to do really is just try and take a bird's eye view. I want to try and get the sweep of the arguments of the Apostle Paul, if we can. I want to try and understand, get into the book of Romans in that way, if we can. And so I'm not going to be looking at each verse or even short passages. I'm just going to be taking larger passages. And what I want to do with you this morning is look at these first 17 verses as a way of introduction. There are three things, I think, that we need to understand from these first 17 verses about Paul, if I can put it that way. The first thing is his credentials. I want you to notice his credentials. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul later on in the chapter tells us that he often wanted to visit Rome. In verse 13 he tells us that, but he was never able to do so. Not until now at least, as he's expecting to go there soon. But he often wanted to visit these people. Now that tells us something very important, of course, doesn't it? Because it tells us that he's writing to people who he's never met. There are some people, we find in chapter 16, that he did know from other places, but they'd gone on to Rome themselves, and he greets them in chapter 16. But for the vast majority of the people that he's writing to, he's never actually met them at all. And so what he does here in this first chapter now is introduces himself, doesn't he? He tells them his credentials. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, he tells them. So he's telling them who he is. He's introducing himself and telling them why he's writing straight away. And you notice there, the way he does it, he says, Paul, literally a slave. The word is doulos in the Greek, and it can be translated in that way. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, he says. Now that's important, isn't it, that we begin there. The first word in this book is Paul's Christian name. Now I don't mean Christian name in the way that we use that term. We just use that as a kind of a synonym for our first name, don't we? But this was Paul's Christian name. In other words, it's not the name that he was given by his parents. He wasn't born Paul. He was born as Saul, wasn't he? And he only became Paul when he was converted, when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read of in Acts chapter 9, don't we? That road to Damascus experience. But from then on, he's called Paul, and he introduces himself now in that way. But you notice the way he does so. He doesn't say Saint Paul to the slaves who are in Rome. Now, many of them were. Many of those people who in Rome were Christians in the church there in Rome would have actually been slaves. But instead of writing Saint Paul to the slaves who are in Rome, he does the exact opposite of that, doesn't he? You notice that? You compare verse 1 to verse 7. You see what he says? Paul, he says, a slave to all in Rome who are loved by Christ, by God, and called to be saints. Slave Paul to the saints in Rome. To the Roman saints. In other words, Paul is very conscious, isn't he, here of the grace that he has received and the change that has come upon him through his experience of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel of grace. And he writes to them in that capacity. And that's very important, isn't it? He's writing to them as someone who is conscious of the fact that he has been changed by grace. Now I think that's important. Because we shouldn't be afraid of the book of Romans. It can seem daunting. Romans does contain some passages that will be difficult for us to understand, perhaps. Some complicated arguments, perhaps. But let us say right at the outset that this book is not written as some kind of academic treatise by the Apostle Paul. Paul isn't trying to get his PhD here. He's not writing a thesis. This is simply a letter written by one Christian to other Christians about Christ, isn't it? This is just an explanation of the grace that they've experienced in their own lives through meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can perhaps forget that and perhaps a bit sort of find the whole experience a bit kind of daunting as we set out perhaps and to look into this book. But we need to realize, we need to understand that this book is written to a church just like ours. Originally speaking, it would have been written to people who were just common people like us. Many of them slaves, some of them would have been illiterate. And yet Paul writes this book so as to be understood. He's not writing to theological students. He's not writing to some university students or anything like that. He's writing to a group of normal people, many of them slaves in Rome, and he intends it to be understood. Now, that's very important. So why do we find it so difficult? Honestly, why do we find it so difficult? Why are there so many arguments about the book of Romans? Why are there so many debates and discussions and all sorts of things? I would suggest one thing. It's because we are not as enthused about Christ as he was. And that's the basic difference. And once we begin to understand that, the book comes alive. The book becomes clear to us. In chapter 16 of the book, and in verse 22, as it's all coming to a close, we realize in chapter 16, verse 22, there's a very interesting verse there. It says this, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now that simply tells us that Tertius was like Paul's secretary. Paul is dictating the letter and Tertius is there with his little quill and whatever, the parchment, and as he's writing it on. And I don't know about you, but I can just I just like to use my little bit of imagination here and just imagine the situation. Here's this converted Pharisee, this man who has been so dominated by the law and by the pressure that the law brings upon him, that brings upon us. And here he is, now he's been liberated by the gospel. And he's seen it, hasn't he? He's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just reveling in the gospel. Here he is, this persecutor of the church and blasphemer, as he calls himself in 1 Timothy. And now he's been saved by grace. And you can just imagine him, can't you, pacing up and down in his room there, in his room in Corinth. And Tertius is trying to get it all down as he's writing. You know, trying to keep up with him and with his little quill and so on. And at times, Paul is very clearly here in this book. He's overwhelmed by the subject that he's dealing with. There's incorrect grammar in the book of Romans. There are unfinished sentences in the book of Romans. And you ask the question, why? And surely the answer is because Paul was so excited about the gospel. He's bursting with it. And that is our problem very often. We're not. And that is our problem very often when we come to try and understand Scripture, and particularly as we come to understand this book, because this book has got some difficult passages in it, difficult subjects. When you get to chapter 9, to chapter 11, well, it deals with a very difficult subject. And we'll get there in time, but it deals with the subject of election and predestination and these things. And what do we do with those chapters? Well, we argue about them, don't we? We divide with one another. We take a stand and fall out with people that don't agree with us. People don't see it the same way as we do. How did Paul see it? What did Paul feel and think when he was writing those chapters? Well, you notice at the end of those chapters, in chapter 11, verse 33, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen, he says. That's the mindset of the Apostle Paul as he's writing on this subject that we find so difficult. He's bursting with praise towards his God, isn't he? And that's so important for us to understand. And it will be so important for us as we go through this whole book. We don't need a degree in theology to understand the book of Romans. The original readers didn't get one. They didn't have one. And yet Paul writes to them. What we do need is not a degree in theology, but we do need a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be humbled by the grace that we have received in him. Only then will we be in a position to really understand what Paul is talking about. It's because he's infused with the gospel. But he writes not only as a Christian, not only as someone who has been changed by grace and is aware of that grace as he writes, but he writes also as an apostle, doesn't he? And that ought to remind us of the authority with which this book comes to us. Of course, we don't have apostles today. There is no such thing as the apostles now. They were sent by Christ to lay the foundation of the church. And that is exactly what Romans is, isn't it? It's a foundation stone laid by the apostle Paul here. But it is an authoritative word of Christ himself. So Paul writes as slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now that's so important as well, isn't it? I don't know if any of you use a Bible with red letters in it. Some Christians like to use Bibles with red letters so that all of the direct quotes or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are all in red letters to it sort of speaks out, sort of comes out, perhaps, and it becomes obvious that Jesus is speaking. Well, that's okay. I'm not going to try and tell you not to use those Bibles if you want to. It's up to you if you find that helpful. But it's dangerous as well, you know, because those Bibles can tend to give us the impression that the rest of the Bible is less authoritative than the words of Jesus himself. And it's not. There is a sense, you know, in which the whole of the New Testament ought to be red letters. Because it's all the word of Christ, isn't it? It comes to us through his apostles. It comes to us through his apostles, but it's no different than a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. You see, that's what an apostle is. That's how Paul's writing. He's writing as an apostle. It means one who comes with authority. One who is sent from God himself. So we need to take notice. This is the word of God himself. So Paul talks to us here about his credentials. But then secondly, he turns to and talks to us about his concern. Doesn't he? In verses 10 and following, he talks to them about the desire that he had to visit Rome there. Well, of course, Rome is the center of the world, isn't it, at that time? It's not only the capital of the country, but it's the capital of the known world at that time. Paul wants to go there. I don't know if any of you remember Arthur Blessett. Remember him? Quite an eccentric character. Used to literally carry a wooden cross. I don't know how big it was, but it was quite large. And he would carry this wooden cross around the world. He went all over the world. And he used this cross to try and draw attention. And then he would preach the gospel. He was an evangelist. And he went all over the world to quite an eccentric character and so on. Well, he told the story one day when he went to visit Israel. And he was allowed to join a bus that was on tour, a bus full of Baptist ministers. They'd been on this bus for a week and he was allowed to join them for the rest of the trip. And during this bus trip, he started to speak to the driver and started to witness, tell this driver something of the gospel. He wasn't a Christian. He starts speaking to him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it became apparent during that conversation that for the whole week beforehand, not one of those Baptist ministers had spoken to the driver about his soul and about salvation. Well, Paul wants to go to Rome. But how does he want to go? As a tourist? As a sightseer? Or as a soul winner? That's his great concern here, isn't it? Verse 14, I am under obligation, he says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome, he says. Do you see the point? He uses a very strong word there in that verse 14, doesn't he? He uses the word debtor. I am under an obligation, he says. I'm under an obligation to preach the gospel. We were thinking of something of this on Tuesday evening in the Bible study prayer meeting on Tuesday. We're thinking of the responsibility that we have as Christians to evangelize. We need to be telling people about the gospel, don't we? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I am obliged to do so. I am under an obligation to do so, he says. And that's true of him as an apostle, but it's true of every single believer as well, in one way or another. We owe it to our God. And I wonder if we see it in that way. I wonder if we're conscious of that obligation that we are under. There's an old song, we don't sing it, but you're probably familiar with it, I'm sure. Many of you will be. There's an old song that starts, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you. I can't remember the rest of it. Anyway, the chorus goes, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. And that's not just a nice little song, is it? It's biblical, isn't it? Jesus tells his disciples to go and to preach the gospel and to give freely because they have received. And we have received grace if we're believers. We have received the gift of salvation. And we praise God for that, don't we? But we dare not sit on it. We dare not simply put it to one side and no, we are debtors. We're under an obligation. And I wonder if you see yourself in that way. I'm not saying that everybody's got to go to the open air and door to door and the track table or whatever. It's not everybody's cup of tea, and that's fine. That's understandable. Not everybody's expected to do that. Not everybody's called to do that. But every one of us as believers is under an obligation to witness and to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? And my hope is that as we look at this book of Romans, we will gain a greater appreciation of the grace that we have received, and that in turn will give us a greater sense of the debt that we owe. We've sung it this morning. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace, says Wesley. And that's how Paul feels here as he begins this letter, doesn't he? He's expressing his concern. He wants to preach the gospel there in Rome as well. And you'd have thought to yourself, well, you know, surely, Paul, you could put your feet up by now, can't you? I mean, in chapter 15 of this book, he tells us that he's been everywhere. He's preached the gospel all over the world, all over the known world at that time at least. And he says all the way from Jerusalem, round to Iconium, I think it's called. He says, all of this area, he says, I've preached the gospel everywhere, and now he says, I want to come to Rome. And then, even then he's not going to be satisfied because he wants to go to Spain. And he just wants to go and preach the gospel, doesn't he, everywhere. And his desire is the same as what Wesley's saying in that hymn. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. That they would understand that the arms of love that have embraced me would embrace the whole world as well. He wants people to understand that he's a God of grace who wants people to come to him. He's expressing his concern for a lost world. I know of Christians who have said to me that they don't sing that verse because they believe it's Arminian. It's not, you know. It's biblical. It's Pauline, isn't it? Oh, that the world might taste and see. And we need to remember that as Paul begins this letter and as we go on in this letter. We need to remember the concern of the Apostle Paul here expressed when we read the next part of the chapter when he talks about the wrath of God. Badly misunderstood passage very often. Interpreted in such an awful way at times. But Paul here is expressing his concern for the world, isn't he? He wants the world to know. He wants to preach the gospel all over the world. And we need to bear those things, this concern in mind as we go through this book. And again, as we get to chapters 11 and 9 to 11 and so on. But let me just say this before I move on. This concern for souls that Paul expresses here is a concern that is born in prayer. That's the whole context of these verses, these words of his concern from verses 8 and following. He's talking about his prayer life, isn't he? Paul has been praying for a church that he's never been to. And he expresses his longing and concern for them and for the others in Rome, the people that he wants to preach the gospel to the wise and the foolish, to the Greeks and the barbarians and so on. He wants to preach to everybody. But this concern of his is born where? In prayer. And it always does. So join us on Tuesday if you can. That's what we meet for. It's important. So he tells us something of his credentials, and then he tells us also of his concern. And then finally, and very quickly, he tells us something of the confidence that he has. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Those words, those verses really are the key to the whole letter. And Paul begins those verses by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And you think to yourself, well, why should he be? Well, think about it. Who is he? He's a converted Jew, a Pharisee in his past life. He's a converted Jew. And by all accounts, he was a short man. He had a hooked nose. He was quite ugly, by all accounts, and he was unimpressive. He didn't have a natural kind of charisma to attract people to him. And now this Jew is going to Rome, of all places, to preach the gospel. I mean, they look down on the Jews at the best of times. But here's this Jew now, and he's coming to them, and he's bringing a message about a crucified God. They were the ones that crucified him. And they reserved that punishment, that death penalty for the lowest of the low, for those who they bore some complete contempt with. It was to shame them. They could have put them to death any other way, but the idea was to shame them. And now Paul says, "I'm going to come to Rome and I'm going to preach to you about a saviour of the world who they crucified." What are they going to do? Well, they're going to laugh. And they're going to laugh him out of court. And so Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Do you see the point? He's saying that we can be, he is confident in the gospel even there, in the capital of the world at that time. He can take this gospel anywhere. Are you confident in the gospel? Are we? I think it's being undermined today. And in today's church, we're losing confidence in the gospel. That's why we want all kinds of other things to come in. We want to bring this in and bring that in to try and make ourselves attractive. To try and sort of boost our appeal to other people. Paul says, the gospel. The gospel is what we need. It's not about what we sing and how we sing it and whether we put our arms up or down or whatever we... It's not about that. It's the gospel we need. And he says he's expressing this glorious confidence in the gospel. Why? Because it's for everyone, isn't it? For the Jew first and for the Greek. This gospel is the message that can save people. It's the only message that they need. It's the one thing that they desperately need in order to come to know God. This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us something about the reason for his confidence here in these verses, doesn't he? He tells us, first of all, it's because it's the gospel of God. He says that in verse 1, doesn't he? Set apart for the gospel of God. And then in verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. This is the gospel of God. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not something he invented. It's not something that he dreamed up. This is the gospel that has come down from heaven itself, from God himself. So we can preach it with confidence, can't we? We've had, in the last few weeks, we've had the news of the British ambassador in the US, haven't we? And the whole trouble with Trump and all these things. And of course, he's in the end, he's resigned, doesn't he? But one of the phrases that's come over the news very often in that case, in that situation, was that because Boris didn't support him, didn't say that he would continue to have him after he's supposedly come into power, if he does. Because of that, well, without the backing of the PM, the position of the ambassador becomes untenable. Isn't that what they've said over and over and over again? Without the support of the PM, the position of the ambassador is untenable. But you see, Paul's got the backing of heaven. This is the gospel of God, you see. He's authorized by God himself to preach, and he's bringing a message from on high itself. That's why he's not afraid to go to Rome. That's why he's not ashamed of the gospel even in Rome. Who is Caesar before this gospel of God? This is Paul's confidence, and it's the confidence he wants us to have. That's why he's writing. That's why he writes this book. He wants them and us to have that confidence in the same gospel. But then he tells us something else of this gospel, doesn't he? Why he's confident of it. And that's because it's centered in Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Son of David and the Son of God. He is both. He is God and man. And that's the great message that he brings, of course, isn't it? That's the gospel, isn't it? He is fully God and fully man. The God became man and died and rose in our place. How can we be ashamed of that? And he refers to the resurrection, doesn't he, there in verse 4. He's declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection. And that's his confidence. And you notice that in the preaching of the New Testament, don't you? In the preaching of the apostles. That was like their trump card, wasn't it? All the time. It's wonderful. When we were small, we used to play cards sometimes. And there was a game, I think it was called Rummy, I can't remember. But there was this game, and twos, I think it was, were trumps. Remember that? I think I can't even remember the game properly, but there was one particular card, and it was called the trump card. And of course, if you had a two, whoever thought they were winning, you just brought out your two. Thank you very much, and that's fine. And it was the trump card, wasn't it? Well, what's the trump card for the apostles? It's the resurrection, isn't it? And all through the New Testament, they're telling us about this Christ who died and rose again. And that's his confidence, isn't it? Because it was in their lifetime they could remember it. And so they're constantly drawing attention to it. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just saying to us, well, there must be something after death. There must be life after death. It's not saying that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us he is the Son of God and you can trust him. He's declared with power to be the Son of God. So you can trust him. You can trust this gospel that comes from God and is Christ-centered and lastly speaks to us about righteousness. You notice that in verse 17? He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's why Paul's not ashamed. Because this message that he brings and the subject of the book that he's going to write shows sinners like us how we can stand before a holy God and be counted as righteous. and be acceptable in his sight. What we need, of course, is righteousness. One day, you will die. There's no exception. We're all going the same way. And one of these days, every single one of us will stand before our Maker. We will stand before God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be brought to judgment. And the sins that you have committed in your life will be brought up again. And you and I will be judged for what we've done. Unless you are in Christ. Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's going to tell us later on. In the gospel, a righteousness is revealed. The righteousness that you and I need, because we can't get it ourselves. But this righteousness that comes from God. You see what he says? Therefore in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. How can we be acceptable before him? It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. Trust in what this God-man has done. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Romans, quotes a poem. He says it's an anonymous poem, but I kind of wondering whether he wrote it himself. Perhaps he just doesn't want the credit for it. But listen to this poem, and I'll close with this. He says, "O long and dark the stairs I trod, with trembling feet to find my God, gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it, never progressing, but striving still, with weakening grasp and faltering will, bleeding to climb to God while he serenely smiled, unnoting me. Then came a certain time when I loosed my hold and fell thereby. Down to the lowest step I fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now when I lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on the stair. On that same stair where I, afraid, faltered and fell and lay dismayed, and lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs to me." That's the gospel. God has come down to us to give us the very righteousness that we can't get ourselves. We can't get up the stairs. You'll try as you may, you'll never make it. You'll never be able to create a righteousness of your own. But God in Christ has come down the stairs to us. How can we be ashamed of that? There is nothing like it. May God fill us with a sense of the glory of his grace through Jesus Christ.